Father, thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for the hope we have through Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, the assurance that your word is accurate and true and we can depend upon it. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have of the return of Christ. And we pray as we look at your word now that you will open it to our comprehension and that we will learn from it and be changed by it, that the Spirit of God would use it to plant within us a greater desire to live for you and wisdom and direction on how to do that. Bless each one that is here. Open their hearts and their understanding of your word, and may the Spirit of God work within us all. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Be seated, please. Again, let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. For those of you who were not here this morning, I'm going to quickly give you the fill-in-the-blank words so you can have those. And then we'll move on from there. This morning we continued a theme that we started several Sundays back on thinking biblically. And in the process of doing so, we have come to the book of Galatians as Paul wrote to the believers at Galatia who had been led into error and away from thinking biblically. Paul had gone there, established a church, preached the gospel, began training the people, and then went on to another area of service, and right on the heels of his leaving came in those who distorted the truth, changed it, perverted it, and led these believers into error. So they're no longer thinking biblically. So Paul wrote to them to try to correct that improper thinking. So in our introduction, having shown from the biblical application that the Old Testament law has no control over whether one is saved or not, the Apostle Paul moves on to how the Galatian believers and all believers should live in light of the grace of God. These are concepts derived through biblical thinking. And he begins in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." And we looked at verse 1 this morning extensively. For point number 1, stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. And we considered that word, what it means, what it stands for. And Paul begins that verse with the third word in the King James, therefore. Usually when you see therefore or wherefore in Paul's writings, it's based on something he has previously stated. So point A, therefore, is based upon the biblical conclusion that the restrictions or addictions one tries to place on the believer through non-biblical teachings are to be removed from the believer's life. Point B, stand fast. He uses the phrase stand fast. It means to stand firm in, keep one's position, and do not allow others to sway them. And then he says in that verse, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Point C. The word liberty is free born. Free born. Or free to do as one pleases. We are known as a land of liberty, that we are free born here. And anyone from any part of society can be successful if they're willing to do the work necessary to make it happen. And so we are free born. The word is found 11 other places in the New Testament. I'll let you read the references later. Just fill in the blanks. Point A, sin places bondage. God's grace frees one from that bondage. Point B, in the parentheses, our liberty in Christ should not become a deliberate stumbling block for other spiritually weak believers. Our liberty in Christ is not to be used as a deliberately offensive thing to others. And then point C, in the parentheses, where the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of the believers, there's freedom to understand biblical truth and thus to walk in it. And then point D, Galatians 2:4, there are those who do not understand the liberty which comes with being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Galatians 5:1 that we're considering now. Point F, Galatians 5:13, the believer's liberty in Christ is not a free license to commit sin. Point G, in the parentheses, the Word of God gives the laws for obtaining freedom from sin's penalty, power, and one day presence. Point H, in the parentheses, even though we have liberty in Christ, there is a law of righteousness that goes with it, and that is the Word of God. And we as believers are to abide by that law of liberty. Point I, our Christian liberty is never a license to sin or to divide the brethren, nor is it a license to violate the laws of man or God. And then point J, the occult can make great promises, but they themselves are enslaved to their own false teachings. As I encourage the people this morning, don't take what I gave you in the parentheses as accurate. Look up the passages yourself. Look them up in context. Read them in the context in which they're setting. That's how we correctly interpret Scripture, in the context in which God gave it. And to pull it out of context, you have nothing but a pretext. And so I encourage you to go back, look up these passages, read the verses before, the verses after. If necessary, read a chapter 2 before or after, to get the context of where these verses are found, and then see if what I've given you in the parentheses is an accurate biblical understanding of the use of this word liberty. And we looked at this concept this morning. Liberty is a wonderful word for the believer, but God has laid down rules on how we are to exercise our liberty. And our liberty is never a license for sin. Our liberty is never a license to be offensive deliberately to another brother or sister who may be weaker in the faith than we are. We may be offensive by exercising our liberty unawares. And if we find out that we have been offensive to someone, we need to go to them and ask their forgiveness for offending them. But preacher, they just don't understand Christian liberty. Well, there was a time when you hadn't reached that spiritual level either. And so even so, you may have reached a level where you feel you have more liberty in Christ than that person who was offended. There's someone who has more Christian liberty than you do. And therefore, it is important when we have offended someone accidentally by the exercise of our Christian liberty, that we go to them and ask their forgiveness. I'm not saying that we change our liberty, but we let that person know that we did not intentionally try to offend them. It's wrong to take the liberty that we have in Christ and use it as a tool to whip weaker brethren or sisters over the head with. Liberty is a wonderful thing. And God has given us the guidelines for the proper use of the Christian liberty that He has given us in Christ Jesus. And when we don't properly use that liberty, then we bind ourselves. We restrict ourselves. I used the analogy this morning of the speed limit sign. That's your liberty on that highway, stretch of highway you're driving. You can go between whatever and up to that maximum. And as long as you stay within the confines of the law on the highway, You can pass a police officer and you can wave at him as a friend instead of looking down at your speedometer to make sure you weren't going too fast, or putting your brakes on suddenly when you see him coming. And you will really lose your liberty when he turns around, turns on the blue lights and pulls you over. Then you've lost your liberty and a lot of your money and your points on your driver's license. And probably if it's a violation that you had in the past, in a certain period of time, you're probably going to see your insurance rates go up. So you have really bound yourself financially. Where if you had stayed within the liberty that the law had given you, that never would have happened. That's the same with Christianity. We have liberty in Christ, but we are to exercise that liberty in the confines in which God gives us individually. Individually. Now, let's look at point D, where we stopped this morning. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, this word entangled is an interesting word as it's used here in this passage. It means to be held captive or ensnared. It's used in two other places in the Greek. I give you the verses, and it's an interesting English word. It's not the word entangled. Mark 6:19. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. That's speaking of John the Baptist. She had become entangled with John the Baptist because he had stood up for righteousness' sake and said that the marriage she was living in was outside the law of God. And so she became entangled with that and couldn't get it out of her mind. It was there constantly. It motivated her. It drove her to a point of she requested such an unreal thing from her husband, and he complied with it and brought the head of John the Baptist on a plate to her. Now, that's the kind of entanglement it's talking about, where we're entangled with. We are driven by it. We're controlled by it. It motivates. And it brings out a result that is not good. Then there's another passage where it's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 52 to 54. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have not entered in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. They wanted to entangle him. They began to quiz him and question him one after another, question after question after question, trying to entangle him and ensnare him in his own words. They urged him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So again, this entanglement again is the idea of trying to control. It wants to do whatever it has to do to bring you or whatever into an entanglement like a bug in a spider web. And the more that bug tries to get out, the more wound up it becomes in the web until at a certain point, it's no longer capable of moving and it is totally enslaved to the web of that spider. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's just told them, you have freedom in Christ. You've been given liberty in Christ. And when you move away from that liberty, you become ensnared. You become entangled in mess. And there are a lot of believers that are entangled in a bunch of junk. Strange doctrines. Weird concepts. Traditionalism. Legalism. And they become entangled in that, and they're matted down and they can't move. Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now here in the context of the scripture, the yoke of bondage that had been placed on these believers was these people came in behind Paul and said, you're not obeying the law, therefore your salvation isn't being fully carried out. Paul left that part out of the salvation process out. You have to obey the law. And part of obeying the law is that you're going to have your men circumcised. If you don't get them circumcised, you're going to go to hell when you die. Now, that sounds like a strange one, doesn't it? But it's what they were being taught. And they were being entangled in such foolishness as that. If that was what was necessary to go to heaven, then most men in America would be in heaven. But that's not what God teaches. Now, it seems like a silly idea, but there are so many other ideas out there. If you don't do this, or you don't do that, or you go here, or you go there, or you wear this, or you wear that, or you look at this, or you look at that, or you see this, or you see that, or you listen to this, and on and on and on and on the list can go. Till we become so entangled in the yoke of bondage of whatever it is that we are so restricted, like the bug and the spider web, we lose the joy of the Lord. We lose the joy of Christ. We lose the freedom of Christ. And our salvation experience becomes an entangled mess. And we just want to stop serving. We want to stop going to church. And it's because we become bound up in this yoke of bondage that God says, do not get caught up in it. That's why we need to think biblically. Because when things come our way in our life, some of them will be uncontrolled events. Not due to something we did, it just happens. We have to make decisions about that. We have to make choices. If we're thinking biblically, we can stay within that liberty that we have in Christ. But if we don't, we're going to become bound and entangled in that yoke of bondage. Well, what was the yoke of bondage? Point number two, it was the yoke of trying to keep the Old Testament law and its rituals as a means of obtaining God's favor. That was the yoke here. But it could be any other yoke. It could be any concept, any teaching, any practice, any event that comes into our life that distracts us from the truth and the liberty that we have in Christ. It is going to become a yoke of bondage. It's going to become a yoke of bondage. But let's keep this in context here and see what Paul has to say. The principles still apply. Point two, to turn from the Lord Jesus Christ alone to another form of obtaining salvation makes that which Christ did of no effect to those who will follow such absurd thinking and practice. It nullifies what Christ has done. Paul says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And this was what was being told to these believers at Galatia by these people who were twisting the truth of the Word of God. You need to have all your males circumcised. Well, point one, circumcision. These were Gentile believers who had never practiced circumcision. Circumcision was a principle and a concept that God established in the Old Testament law for the Jews. There were people that would come into the Jewish religion and they would become circumcised and became proselyte Jews. They were not true-blooded Jews, but they adhered to and accepted the religious faith of the Jewish people, and therefore they allowed themselves to be circumcised. Circumcision was given to the nation of Israel as a mark of distinction by God when He raised up the nation out of nothing. Circumcision was strictly for the nation of Israel. To require this of the Gentile believers at Galatia as necessary for salvation is nothing but corrupt legalism. It's a man-made rule that takes away from the truth of the Word of God and sets itself up almost co-equal in authority with the Word of God. And boy, don't you dare violate that rule. We will kick you out of the church. I mean, that's how significant it often comes and becomes. And it's legalism. It's a concept that is not in agreement with the Word of God, or is a perversion of the Word of God. Point two, the Galatian believers had not become Christians by anything other than placing their faith in the finished work of Christ after their repentance and confession of their sinfulness to God. Three, to now begin practicing the Jewish act of circumcision was to make the statement that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient for salvation, and thus make that which Christ did on the cross of no value to the Galatian believers. You see, when it comes to salvation of the believer, it's Christ or nothing. There are no Christ ands. Anytime you add anything to what Jesus did on the cross, you say that what Jesus did on the cross is of less value or no value. It's either Christ or nothing. Christ or nothing. And that's what Paul's trying to get across. That's what Paul taught to these people in the beginning. Now someone has come along and perverted that. Point B, Paul says, verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." See, that's what they didn't think about. Well, if I institute this practice of the law, I now have become obligated to obey all the law. That's not what they were told. They were only told by these Judaizers that came in behind Paul what they wanted to tell them so as to entangle them in a yoke of bondage. They had their own concepts and their own ideas about what Christianity ought to look like, and therefore they were going to bring followers down their path and have their own little group, which is nothing more than a cult. Doesn't matter what label it wears. There are a lot of groups out there today that are almost cults that wear the label Christian because of the crazy, ridiculous ideas that they teach and enforce upon their congregations. And it's tragic. It's just absolutely tragic. Point one under B, it did not stop with just circumcision. To keep one part of the Old Testament law obligated them to keep all the Old Testament law. Religious legalism, point two, always entangles the believer. Religious legalism always entangles the believer. And there's no end to the man-made rules that one will come up with in an effort to make one look good and become acceptable to God by good works. How many religions are built on the concept of good works? You get saved by Jesus, but you keep it by good works. Or in order to be saved, you have to do this. If there's any group that ought to teach baptismal regeneration, it ought to be Baptists. Baptismal regeneration is and states that you have to be baptized to be saved. That is not true. That is not biblical. But there are those that teach it, and most of them don't wear a Baptist label. It's crazy, isn't it? But that's how it is. They bring things in that deny the truth and add to the truth, which nullifies the truth and puts people in a yoke of bondage. You ever ask the Baptist in Greenville County if they're saved? Try it sometime. Somebody that tells you that they go to a Baptist church, Ask them, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And I promise you, 8 out of 10 of them are going to say something like this. Well, I was baptized at... That's what they're going to tell you. I'm talking Baptists. Not because they were told that they had to be baptized to be saved, but because somewhere along the way, they picked up that concept. You can be baptized until you stay wet till the day you die and still go to hell. You must be born again. Then you follow being born again with baptism as a testimony of the change that has taken place in your life. But yet there are many people in Greenville County that believe that because they have been baptized, they're going to go to heaven. Something is wrong somewhere. I'm not blaming the churches. I'm not blaming the pastors. But you can't get into the Bible and read it and find that taught in the Scripture. So obviously, those people have little or no knowledge of Scripture. So we find Paul says, I want you to understand that when you obligate yourself to one error, you obligate yourself to multiple errors. Please remember that. If you allow someone to lead you down a path that is not in agreement with the Scripture, I promise you there'll be more things to come behind it. And if you follow down that path, you are placing yourself in the yoke of bondage. Verse 4, Paul says, point C, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye have fallen from grace. Now that's a verse a lot of people like to use to show you can lose your salvation. You got to keep it in context. Keep it in context. Point one. This is the bottom line to those who will add anything to the grace of God for salvation and service. Two, to add anything to the grace of God nullifies what they're teaching as biblical truth and becomes error and falsehood. Point three, fallen from grace. A, grace is God's unearned favor, which He freely bestows on whomever He chooses. B, one's salvation is a free gift to the undeserving through the grace of God. C, to add something to the grace of God for salvation removes the grace of God and the favor and mercy which go with it. Paul is not teaching that these people, if they have embraced this heresy, have lost their salvation. They've replaced the grace of God with keeping the Old Testament law. And they have fallen from the grace that God had bestowed upon them. It doesn't say you are fallen from grace, therefore you're going to go to hell. We don't derive decisions that we think the Bible is teaching just simply because it gives us a phrase about something. We must keep it within the context of which it is written. And nowhere in this book does Paul teach that people lose their salvation. So to take one little phrase and teach that major doctrine is to be a very weak doctrine indeed. And so we find Paul is trying to tell these believers, listen, this is serious. The moment you stop thinking biblically, you start thinking unbiblically. And the moment you stop thinking biblically, you take all that was of value to you when you were thinking biblically and you throw it out the window and you replace it with things that are of no value, that are man orchestrated, that are man derived, that are man created. So we take that which our perfect God has given us and we replace it with that which fellow sinful man gives us. So we throw God's grace out and replace it with something else. This is very serious and something you and I need to consider in our own life. What area of my life have I replaced the grace of God with some man-made concept or some concept that I myself have come up with? It doesn't agree with the Scripture, but I embrace it as truth, and when I do so, I pervert the grace of God. God's grace is His undeserved favor that He chooses to give to us. Why distort that? Why not just accept it and rejoice in it and be glad for it? I would much rather have the grace of God than the perversion of man-made doctrine. I want to live in that grace. I want to enjoy that grace. I want to experience that grace. I want to be ever aware of the grace of God in my life. I don't want to fall from it. I don't want to fall away from fellowship with God. Conclusion, the grace of God ceases to be the grace of God the moment we add something to it. Grace is a very difficult thing for the sin-influenced mind to comprehend. And by the way, that's all of our minds. And often we will distort or pervert it unless we stick strictly with what the Scripture teaches alone. Think biblically. Thinking biblically will help us understand this marvelous gift of salvation by the grace of God alone. And it is indeed marvelous. It blows me away every time I think about it, that God would do what He did for me in saving my wretched soul. I am so thankful for it. And I'm so thankful that I'll never lose it because of God's grace to me. I don't deserve it. I have not earned it. And I certainly have not lived good enough to keep it. But God has chosen to give it to me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, I ask You to help us to live in the grace of God, to not allow our minds or something we read or something somebody says or some denomination or some preacher lead us down a path that leads to a yoke of bondage. But may we live in the liberty we have in Christ through the grace of God. Keep us this week. Thank You for Your love and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.